Well, good morning, everyone. Excuse me. So here's a picture of the angel tree stuff. You see that? Here's the second one. So I don't even know what day this week I got them, but I did not get them forwarded on to Amanda, so I've done that this morning. So just with different stuff going on, I didn't get those done, so maybe we can show them up sometime. Speaking of things going on, if you've been around for a while, you know that we've had just a number of things happening and going on. And so I need a favor from some of you. I have done as best as I can to try to keep up with everything and have found it very, very difficult. And so I know that there are things... I don't know. I'm concerned that there are things slipping through the cracks. And so what I would like to ask of you is, if you have something going on in your life, health-wise or relation-wise or financial-wise or something like that, if you have already told me, if you would remind me, and if you haven't told me, if you would let me know. And if you're aware of someone who's normally here that's not here and all that, if you would just, and there are a couple of ways that you can do this. There are none. Yeah, said she was getting water, probably for me, but I don't think there are any down there. So anyway, you can email hello@hurricanecommunity.church and let us know that information. If it is something that you don't want to go through the main office channel and you want to go just directly to me as kind of like a confidential kind of private thing, then just dan@hurricanecommunity.church. And what that will allow me to do is that will allow me to kind of get all that stuff caught back up and get it all squared away in my head, and do the best I can to serve and help during those times, or possibly even distribute some of that care around so that things don't get lost in the mix. Okay? So that's my favor. If you can do that, that would be very, very helpful. Another thing that I think has maybe gotten lost in the mix of things going on is an announcement that is probably as good a time to make it today as any. Our music team leader, Sandy, in May or June, was it May or June? Retired May from her teaching job in Perry Township Schools. And in their retirement, they're going to do a little bit different stuff, and schedule's going to be a little bit different. And so for the months of January and February, Sandy and her husband are going to Florida. Yeah, see, no one's happy for you. No one is happy about that. God has provided a primary person to fill in for Sandy for the months of January and February, and then a couple of Sundays that they weren't available, God's provided to fill. So we have the months of January and February covered. When Sandy comes back in March after having some time away and all of that, we're going to be just sit down and really have some conversation about what it looks like for her to be able to serve here in her retirement and how that works, or if it does, it doesn't work, and all that. So for the months of January and February, they're going to be gone to you. What's that? Oh, no, we will talk about them. Yes, yeah, we will talk about them. Just so you know, during the months of January and February, every message illustration I have will be about Jim and Sandy. So, all right, so now let's dive into the message for this morning. When we choose a name for someone, we usually do so on purpose with a reason. Now, sometimes the reason may seem good to one person, but not yet to another person. So let's try this morning to have some fun. And I may or may not make this participatory. So just be thinking as I talk about some of the parameters, but the primary parameter is that if I make this participatory, you have to keep it clean. Okay? That's all I'm saying. So there become interesting combination of names. A family friend of ours worked with a guy whose God-given name was E Pluribus Unum, which is Latin for out of many, one. A friend of mine, hey, where are you going? I already told you there's no water down there. Oh, Amanda said there is. Well, then I guarantee you there is. Because I guarantee you she'll know more than I do. Another friend of mine said for years that he was going to name his son, and when he named his son, he was going to choose the middle name Danger, so that the kid could go through life going, well, Danger is my middle name. He has two kids, one boy, one girl. Neither of them have Danger as their middle name because he has a wife, and she vetoed that. I don't know if this is true or not, but years ago I heard a story about a set of twins that were born in Indianapolis, and their names were LaMangelo and Arangelo. Those are the names that the mom picked, because during her pregnancy, the only thing she could keep down was lemon jello and orange jello. And so her twins were named LaMangelo and Arangelo. Another little girl born, her name was Danielle. Little girl born, her name was Famali. It was on her bracelet, spelled F-E-M-A-L-E. And her family thought the parents had chosen the name Famali. So her name was Famali. So, family with the last name of Wright, Sharon, you'll appreciate this, last name of Wright, named their daughter Eileen. Up until the time she got married, she had to go through life being known as Eileen Wright. So, what other ones? This is dangerous right here. Any other ones you guys can think of? You got to keep it clean. Hey, you guys didn't really have a chance to think, but yeah, go ahead. Right. Lowest price. Right. And last week I told you guys about the guy that his last name was Back, her name was Helen, and through his marriage he told people he'd been to hell and back. Yeah. Yeah, so interesting stuff with names. Yeah, go ahead. Crystal ball. Candy cluster. Went to high school with Candy Cluster. Rusty Sink. Somebody else back there had one. Penny Nickel. Oh, Penny and Two Nickels taped to it. That's funny. That's funny. Seriously, Merry Christmas? Really? Merry Christmas. Went to Whiteland High School. How about that? Christmas Snow. Gal at Whiteland. What's the deal with Whiteland? Merry Christmas and Christmas snow all at Whiteland. What's that? And that's where Rusty Sink was too. Man, you guys need to get out of Whiteland more often. Yeah. So just all sorts of odd name combinations. But when we pick a name, we choose it for a reason. And we choose it on purpose. About 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah writes to a nation of Israel that found itself in turmoil. And in what he writes about some names, about a child that will be born that had meaning then and still have meaning now. And so let's look today at what Isaiah said when he writes, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be called Mighty God." In 1942, a character by the name of Supermouse was introduced in a show. I just forgot the name of the show. But anyway, it was a show. And that show, that character made appearances in that show for 8 episodes before the name of the character was changed to Mighty Mouse. Mighty Mouse is a pretty cool character. Parody of the Superman character, you know, could repel bullets with this big chest, could solve problems, was basically invincible. In 1969, one of the creators of Mighty Mouse, a guy named Scott Terry, not Sammy Terry, Scott Terry, gave an interview. And in the interview, he talks about how he had created this character and what this character was intended to be and do. And whether he did it intentionally or not, the connection that he makes is between this character, Mighty Mouse, and the human condition and God's relationship with humankind. So here's what Paul Terry, not Scott Terry, sorry. Here's what Paul Terry said. When a man is sick or down or hurt, you say, there's nothing more we can do. It's in God's hand. So taking that as a basis, I'd only have to get the mice in a tough spot and then say, isn't there someone who can help? Yes, there is someone. It's Mighty Mouse. So down from the heavens, he'd come sailing down and lick the evil spirit or whatever it was, and everything would be serene again. When Isaiah writes about a mighty God, there's some of what he writes that gets lost in the mix for us because we don't read or speak Hebrew. And the words that he uses to describe this mighty God child that will be born are made up of the words El and Gabor. El Gabor are the two words that go together. The word El is the word used in the Hebrew that is used for God. The word Gabor is the word that's translated mighty. When those two words go together, and there's something really, really unique about what Isaiah does here in the Hebrew literature. When those two words go together, it's about a God for whom nothing is impossible. That's the phrasing that's used there. The word Gabor that's translated mighty, if you'll notice, it has two B's in the middle of it. That is a Hebrew literary technique that the second B in there is almost like an exclamation point in the middle of the sentence. And when Isaiah does that, it transforms this word, which is usually used to talk about like somebody who did great military deeds or someone who was like a military hero. When that second B is put in there, the word is transformed to again become the child that will be born will be a mighty God, not just a powerful military hero, but because the word El is there, it's God in human form. It's a mighty God, a God in human form for whom nothing is impossible. And so when Isaiah writes about this character, it's not a Mighty Mouse kind of thing. It's not a character with a big barrel chest who can repel bullets and all of that, but it is a God who swoops down from heaven, takes on human form for which nothing is impossible. And someday, everything will be serene again because of the mighty God that Isaiah writes about. So there's a second phrase that he writes about. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father. One of the reasons that we kind of lose a little bit of what this everlasting father idea is because we tend to project our understanding of father onto God from our experience and relationship with our earthly fathers. Now, for some of us, our relationship with our earthly fathers was great. And the memories that we carry and the lessons that we learned and all of that are nothing but positive, because some of us had fantastic earthly fathers. For other people, they carry negative images of what a father is like. They carry a lot of pain and hurt and wounding from their earthly fathers. So whether our relationship and memories and experience with our earthly fathers is positive or negative or a combination of both, when it comes to what Isaiah writes about here, we will always fall short. We will always come up short in understanding what it means for God to be an everlasting father, what it's like for this child who will be born, who will be an everlasting father, because our relationships with our earthly fathers, whether positive or negative or a combination of both, just don't do justice to who God is and what God is about and what God desires for us. The words that are used here in the Hebrew language are the words Ab-Adi, so A-B and A-D-I, and it's shortened there. If you grew up in church, you may have heard the phrase Abba Father. This is the root word for father. Abba Father usually means like daddy. It's a very intimate word and all of that. The word Adi, A-D-I, and why it's A-D there, I don't really know, but because I did it. the word there means continual, perpetual, eternal. And we begin to get a clear understanding of God and this child that will be born. It is God in human form, from the mighty God part of it, God in human form, as an everlasting father. When we understand some things about Jewish culture, when we understand some things about the role of a father in Jewish culture, it begins to make more sense what Isaiah would write. So the role of a father in Jewish culture was primarily protection and provision. And so a father's role in protection and provision, they would provide a security, a guarantee, as much as is possible in a goofy, messed up world that we live, that a father would provide protection and provision. And so a Jewish family would rely heavily on that guarantee or that understanding or that belief and promise that's the role of a father. The other thing that a father would do is they would always provide and protect for the future of their family through an inheritance. And so when Isaiah writes here about God as an everlasting father, it's a father who will provide and protect for now and for all eternity. The word carries on this everlasting, continual, perpetual, ongoing, eternal idea of that's the role that God has in our lives. And God's promises can be trusted because God is a father who will protect and provide for all eternity. The promises of God as an everlasting father, this is kind of, stick with me on this because it's a little odd to say, but it comes in the context of a broken, goofed up, messed up, fallen world that we live in, while at the same time coming outside the context of a goofy, broken, fallen, messed up world that we live in. The reality that all of us live in, that the promises of an everlasting father are given to us, are in the context of the world in which we live. But God gives those promises outside of that context in who he is and his character and his nature. And because those promises are given outside the context, at the same time inside the context, those promises can be trusted and believed because God is able to make them outside the context of the context we live inside of. Do you stay with me on that? No? Okay. The promise is given to us in the world that we live in, but the promise is given to us by someone who is outside the world that we live in and therefore can make the promise that we can hold on to inside the world that we live in. Did that help? Okay. Why didn't I just say that the first time? And this misunderstanding that comes of our earthly father relationship being projected onto our heavenly father relationship is frightening to me in some ways. Because I want my kids to understand the role of a father. And I want them to understand that through my role as a father with them. I hope that I've done some good things with my kids as a father. I've tried to be present. I've tried to be available. I've tried to be understanding. I've tried to be loving. I want my kids to know that they are loved beyond measure. I think that my kids will grow up and look back on their childhood years and go, you know, Dad was always there for us. Dad was always at the sporting event. Dad was always at the play. Dad was always at the song rehearsal thing. Dad made sure that he was always present and available and supportive and loving and caring. And if my kids can look back at their childhood with that view of a father in mind, that's good. But unfortunately, and I know this will come as a shock to all of you, but unfortunately, I'm not perfect. I know, right? And unfortunately, my kids will look back on their childhood years to be able to say, Dad messed it up a lot of times in a lot of ways. There are times where I have let my frustration and my impatience be the primary catalyst for my response with them. There have been times where I know my words that I have chosen have hurt them. And I think sometimes I may have even chosen them on purpose to hurt them. And so there will be times where my kids will look back at mistakes that I made as a dad. And when they do that, that's not so good. And so I don't want them projecting my faults and my failures and my inadequacies as an earthly father onto the everlasting father that Isaiah writes about. I want them to be able to understand that there is a God who can serve as a father, who promises to protect, who promises to provide, and is faithful in those promises far better than I ever can be because of the goofy, messed up world that we live in. And he will do that for all of eternity because he is the El Adai, the Abba Father, the Ab Adai. So when Isaiah writes this, it's just, again, we don't really understand the Hebrew literature, and so you got to kind of dig into it. And when we read this at Christmas time, you know, it's cool and all of that. But here's what, between last week and this week, here in the Naming Christmas series, the full sentence that Isaiah wrote that we looked at. And so what I'd like to do is just kind of wrap it all up with this kind of conclusion deal. So he wrote, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now, when we read that in English, when you see that on the screen up there, you'll notice between each of the four names, there's a comma. There were not commas in the Hebrew language. It is not four separate names that Isaiah presents. It's one. It is like one big run-on sentence. He is not writing about a child that will be born that will be 1, 2, 3, 4. He's writing about a child that will be born that will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, no commas. One person encompassing all those things. So he will be wonderful counselor, one whose guidance and direction is so are beyond words. He will be, go ahead, next screen. A mighty God, one for whom nothing is impossible. He will be everlasting Father, one in whom God's eternal promise of provision and protection can be trusted. And he will be Prince of Peace, one who has all of life, well-being, authority. For unto us a child is born, and he will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, all of those things wrapped up. And about 700 years after Isaiah wrote this, Jesus was born. And when Jesus was born, and a name was chosen for him, the name given to him was Jesus. And Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Yeshua or Joshua. And that word means salvation. And so when Jesus was born, for unto us a child is born, and this child is salvation for humankind, for people like me, for people like you, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, salvation. And that is what we celebrate during Christmas. Let me pray for you as we wrap up our time together. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together, for each and every person that's here, for each and every person that has watched online or will watch online. God, we pray that some way, somehow, that the name that was chosen for this son, that Isaiah wrote about 700 years before the birth of Jesus and a little over 2,000 years ago from our time, that name, Jesus, salvation, will ring true for us because Jesus, God, took on human form to provide guidance and direction, to provide power and might, to provide promise of provision and protection for all of eternity, and to provide all of life, well-being, authority. Thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus to be born on the very first Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I had one more update for you that I forgot to give you. Two weeks ago, for those of us that came in to a little bit of chaos. Like 7-8 police cars in the parking lot and stuff like that. The nativity scene having been vandalized, and some other items around the church having been vandalized. Well, I want to let you know, on Wednesday of this week, we got a very interesting phone call at the church. It was a guy who asked to speak to me directly, correct? He asked for me by name, is that right? Or just by position, okay. So I asked to speak to me, wanted to let me know that he wanted to speak about the vandalism that had taken place at the church, because he was the one who did it. And he felt really, really bad about all that had transpired that night, and he wanted to speak to me. So on Thursday, I tried to call back, got sent directly to voicemail, eventually left a voicemail for him, and am waiting to hear back. But fascinating that maybe this place would have a positive impact in their lives in some way. So, I just wanted to keep you posted on that, and it was just an interesting dynamic. So next week, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but if you're not, my daughter can tell you, because she told us last night, can you believe there are only this many days left till Christmas? And so today, there are 7 days left till Christmas. And so next Sunday, what? Yeah, actually, she was kind of singing and dancing the announcement through the house, but she didn't want me to say that. But next Sunday, 10 o'clock, we're going to get together, and we're just going to have like a little family Christmas celebration. We're going to sing some of the favorite Christmas songs, and we're going to look at some of the stories surrounding that and how they connect to Scripture and some things like that. So if you're around and want to be here on Christmas Sunday, we'd love to have you with us. Christmas Eve services at 9 o'clock. Got a really, really cool program put together that's going to look at three aspects of the Christmas story, the humble, the outsider, and the seeker. And so I'm really looking forward to both of those things. Would love to have you. Would love to have you invite your friends and your family to be here with us during those times. So this morning, no preview video, because I just told you what it was going to be. So no preview video. At this point, we're dismissed for the morning. Have a great rest of the day, and we'll look forward to seeing you on Christmas Eve and next Sunday. And Merry Christmas.